Read, please, tonight from 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles, please, and chapter 29. And we shall read from verse 1. And Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Look on down, please, to verse number 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began, also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David king of Israel, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now look, please, at chapter 30 and verse number 6. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel. You please notice that. All Israel is mentioned 6 times in these chapters in connection with Hezekiah. And Judah, according to the commandment of the king, say, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Syria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, and therefore gave them up to desolation as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. Serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and the children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Now, I want a verse or two, and our brother will not mind if I go into chapter 31. Chapter 31, please, and verse 8. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. But then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Now I want you to read one other portion, please, in the Psalms. Psalm number 133. Psalm 133, please. The title indicates that the song of degrees of David. And I'm going to suggest to your heart, while the expressions are likely of David, related to 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'm going to submit that the experience is that of Hezekiah. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God will bless the reading of Holy Scripture. The transformation was absolutely unbelievable. Where there had been silence for the better part of 16 years, for the first time in those years, there is a song. You can hear the trumpet sound. You can hear the people sing. And for the first time, for all those years, there are notes of gladness. Praise is rising to God. Then again, look, please, and see the heap that have been piled up in the temple court. What's this? This, of course, is the supplies that are needed in the work of God. And where did they come from? Oh, now, instead of poverty, there's plenty. Instead of the silence, there's a song. Instead of poverty, there's plenty. And even the Levites have enough to eat. Look again. And what do you see? You see in that nation, not only praise, and you can see now as the result, there's plenty, but make a few inquiries and you find it, that the people of God are no longer subjected to the invaders, the Edomites and the Philistines and the Assyrians. Why, now for the first time for years, there seems to be power in the testimony for God. There is the evidence of divine power. You say, but listen, how did it come about? How did this transformation come about? When King Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, died, the doors of the sanctuary were closed, the vessels were cut up, and the priests were scattered. There was no song. Now, instead of silence, a song. And look at what Ahaz had done. He left the nation absolutely naked. There wasn't anybody to give to the Lord and to his priests and to his Levites, and the work of God was at a standstill. No worship, no work for God, and of course, the nation was cut up and the possessions were distributed amongst others. Why, to even think of war in those circumstances would have been to court defeat. But now, the mightiest power of the then world, the great Assyrian Sennacherib, his armies had stood around Jerusalem. He had shut them up like a bird in a snare. But God had acted. And that night, when the Assyrian surrounded the city, when God breathed upon that host, there was death and there was deliverance for his people. What does it indicate? Something radical had taken place in this nation, and it happened quickly. It happened suddenly, and it happened through the exercise of one man, just one man. My, that to my heart is exceeding precious. Sometimes I look at a little testimony for God now, and I see it in its weakness. You could hardly hear the notes of worship. Why? It seems to be silent. You wouldn't notice much work going on amongst the people of God. There doesn't seem to be the necessary supply. And as for war, they haven't even had a gospel effort for years. And men may die around the street, and there's not an exercise about the testimony in witness for our God. But listen, there's always hope. There's always God who's able to take up an exercised heart. And that to me is the impact of Hezekiah upon this nation at this particular time. And you say, what's the secret? Well, watch Hezekiah look out the window of his palace. And what does he see? He sees for the first time the unity of the nation that is reminiscent of what was under the control of great King David. What's he seeing? He's seeing, in the words of Psalm 133, behold, there's a note of wonder. It's absolutely unbelievable. Behold how good. My, there's a note there of worship in it. How good and how pleasant it is. There's the worth of it to the heart of the saint. What is it? For brethren, relationship, to dwell together in unity. And I find that Hezekiah picks up the words of David, and he looks upon a united nation for the first time since Jeroboam took 10 tribes away from Solomon's son. For the first time since then, over a period of 300 years, the nation is united and they're standing together. And what does Hezekiah say? He says this, it's like two things. It's like one, that sacred thing, that holy anointing oil that flowed down from the head of Aaron, flowed down to the mouth of his garment. That's what it's like. It's like the oil. But then the secular figure, it's like the dew. It's like the dew. One speaks, of course, of fullness and fragrance. The other speaks of freshness and fruitfulness. That's the picture before his mind. And he puts it like this. There, just at that point, with those people, there the Lord commanded the blessing. That's the echo of Leviticus 25. God said, I will command the blessing. That's the unity of his people. And there God is honoring his promise. And Hezekiah said, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Oh, the value of the unity of God's people. Oh, but you say, I never connected that psalm with Hezekiah. Let me put it into its setting. You remember that it's the 14th of 15 psalms that are spoken of as the songs of degree. And you say, of course, those were the songs that were sung by the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. That's right. But that's historical. That's not in the scriptures in that picture. I'm submitting to your heart another explanation, and it's this. Do you remember that Hezekiah, doubtless our brother will bring it before us in the latter part of the meeting, had extended to him 15 years. 15 years? And couldn't you see Hezekiah putting these psalms into order? Some that he wrote himself, some that he picked out of the repository of Israel, and put into a divine order. What to do? The only man who knew exactly how long he had to live was marking stages, pilgrim stages, year by year, on the homeward way to glory. Beginning in Psalm 120, in my distress I cried unto the Lord. Ending in Psalm 134, in the sanctuary, bowed in the holy presence of his God. And what's he doing? He's detailing the experiences of the pilgrim. And here's the glad, here's the happy experience. As he picks up David's language, looks out upon a united nation, said, oh, how behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's something happy. There's something holy. But we want to look at this. We know that the secret of the blessing is the unity, and the source of blessing is the Lord. But let's examine it for our instruction. How did Hezekiah effect what other kings had failed to do? Because others tried their hand at bringing the people of God together. Do you remember what Rehoboam did? We mentioned it in passing the other night. What did he do? He took the sword. He said, those divisive people that have set up an opposition sanctuary, I'll bring them back. Coercion. You see, that was in his mind. He was going to force the people of God together. But you can't do that, fellow saint. God forbade him to take the sword against his brethren, and Rehoboam failed to unite the nation. You think of Jeroboam, how he tried it. He thought, I'll bring them together by compromise. Yes, I'll give just a little, I'll allow my son to be married to the daughter of King Ahaz and Jezebel. Do you know what will happen? The two kingdoms will be united under this young couple. The kingdom will be united for the first time. But God said, no, Jeroboam. And do you know what that union produced? That union produced the Athaliah that destroyed her grandchildren until the messianic line hung upon the life of a baby boy. God will not allow his people to be coerced into a unity. He'll not allow his people to be compromised into a unity. Those are fleshly methods. But there's another king who tried it. Do you know what he did? That was Amaziah. He said, we'll have a united campaign. Of course we will. But we'll have to pay the people 100 talents of silver. You see, if Rehoboam tried coercion and Jehoshaphat tried compromise, this man put his hand in his pocket. He said, it'll be cash. We'll give them 100 talents of silver. But you know, God blew on it. And Amaziah was worried about his silver. He said, Lord, what about that 100 talents of silver? God says, I'm able to give you far more than that, Amaziah. Write it off to experience. You don't bring the people of God together by cash. You can't do that. That's not the spiritual way or the scriptural way to unite the people of God in a unity that will have the very blessing of heaven. Well, now Hezekiah is faced with it. He's faced with a closed sanctuary. He's faced with divided saints. What's he going to do? My, can't you follow Hezekiah? Just in the first month, as he comes to the throne, what does he do? He opens the doors of the sanctuary. Why, he opens the great doors that had closed under his father. And not only does he open up the sanctuary, but he reestablishes the service there, puts the priests and the Levites. Too many of the priests had been compromised. There wasn't very many of them to be exercised, but there were plenty of godly Levites, and they were put in. But he reestablishes the service. Is that enough? No, that's not enough. Now he has to send an ambassador. He sends a command. Where to? Judah? No, all Israel. Right through all the tribes. What's he doing? He's bringing home to them this truth. The sanctuary, the service, but the first step is the sovereignty of the king of David's line. And how they treated the command of the king would determine whether they were going to be submissive and obey the word of God and come back to the sovereign, back to the sanctuary, and back to the service as God had ordered. Now can't you see the picture? Maybe you'll feel that in these nights I have been re-emphasizing this truth too frequently, but I feel I can't do that. To re-establish in our hearts the very principles that bring the people of God together in a scriptural way. Where does it begin? With the Savior, that one acting in supreme sovereignty. It's the Lordship again of Christ, a theme that delights my heart, because I'm satisfied of this. If we sanctified Christ as Lord in our heart, there would be a unity amongst the people of God that would be holy and that would be divine. All the denominational divisions would crumble. Did you hear that? All names that divide the people of God would give way to the sovereignty of Christ if acknowledged in the heart. It's true in salvation. That's Romans 10 and 9. It's true in submission and baptism, Acts chapter 10. And it's true in our separation to his name. Listen again. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three, the composition, are gathered together, the congregation, unto my name, the Constitution, and the result, the character established by this, there am I in the midst of them. Ah, the Lordship of Christ. But you might ask, how did all those varied tribes accept this? Oh, well, there was a mixed response. There was some just laughed. There was some scorned. Hezekiah, do you really mean that we would judge the places that we have been associated with, Dan and Bethel? Do you expect us to do that? We have been brought up in this cultural and traditional background of the past. Do you really expect us to draw the pencil through them and cancel them one by one and say, one person, one place, down to Jerusalem, and one practice, that which is in keeping with the word of God, so that a priesthood that wasn't in keeping with the authority of God, and the feasts that were but alike the feasts of Jehovah, they weren't really the scriptural feasts of Jehovah. Do you really mean that we should judge that? And Hezekiah will say, yes. This is the very basis of the unity of the people of God. It's the sovereignty of a person. It's the singularity of a place. It is, of course, the sufficiency of Scripture to meet the need of God's people and bind them together. Because you might have said, Hezekiah, when you get all these people together, they have different pasts, different propensities, they've had different practices. Do you really expect to bind them into a unity? Hezekiah would say, yes. I'm setting up teaching priests. I'm equipping them to take the word of God, the scriptures, and all their sufficiency. And I'm putting it to their heart. This would be the guide. This would govern. This would guard the people of God to make sure that all their practice was in keeping with the word of God. Ah, brethren, just let's lift it out of the Old Testament setting and principle. Just let's bring it down to our day in the local testimony. Lordship of Christ, it brings souls not only insufficient to him in salvation, submission, in separation, but in service, and brings us to that place that's now no longer geographic and literal, but spiritual and moral, where the saints can be united. My, you say, but that never happened in Israel as compared with Judah. Did you ever wonder why there was never a restoration in Israel? There was never a good king in Israel from the day that Jeroboam set up his places. Why is that? The whole course was downward. Downward. Why? Because the principles were wrong. They couldn't go back to first principles because they hadn't got any. Did you ever wonder why there were reforming kings in Judah? Many a time they got far away from God. But where the principles were right, there was always the possibility of recovery, of coming back to the first principles. That's what happened in Hezekiah's day. They were coming back to that which God had established. And it must have been a tremendous sight to see that first Passover that had echoes of David's day. Down from the north was coming the tribes flocking down. And Hezekiah can see them in his mind's eye. And he says, like the dew of Hermon from the cold slopes of that mountain away up in the north, they're coming down. They're bringing freshness with them as the dew. There's recovery. There's restoration. Oh, fellow sin, the assembly may be small. If the principle is right, Christ in his person has that place in our midst, and the precepts of Scripture are taught. Many a time we have to mourn departure, but there is the possibility of recovery. And oh, that tonight there would be an exercised heart, one with a concern, man or woman, to go back to that little company and say, if God gives me strength, I'll seek to practice divine principle, walk in the light of Scripture, and I believe if the assemblies were in the right condition, as well as the right position, there would be a great falling to them of those who are dissatisfied with denominational and traditional division and come together to the Lord's name. Watch them come, yes, out of Zebulun, from Naphtali. See them come down from Asher and see through this man God was bringing his people back to a divine center, the sanctuary, under the sovereign, and the service reestablished. And there's a little word that thrills my heart. It says this: when this burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. I can hear the echo of it coming down the years. I can see the sight of it as the people of God bowed in worship before God. And is it any wonder that the psalmist could say, and Hezekiah could take it up and say, there the Lord commanded the blessing. But what about the pictures? Think of the oil, please. You say, did Hezekiah ever see that? Not a bit of it. Oh, you say, did David ever see it? Not a bit of it. That oil on Aaron's head, running down his beard, only occurred once, before either of these men were born. But what they were seeing was reminiscent of what had happened then. In the purposes of God, Aaron represented one nation, and the downpoured oil indicated a unity in which they were united with him. What does it remind you of? Pentecost, and the downcoming Spirit of God, as seen in the exalted man, down from the glory, the Spirit of God. And what happens in Jerusalem now, historically? There's a company that's distinct from their traditional and religious background. There's a little company there. What's happened to them? Why? They obeyed the word of God. They listened to that presentation, as Peter said. God has made this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And out of that nation, there bowed a people to the Lordship of Christ. They that gladly received his word, salvation, were baptized, submission, and they continued steadfastly. Why, something new was formed, a new entity that were added to them. My, added to what? To that unity that was established there by the downcoming of the Spirit of God. It's still the same Spirit. Ah, but you say, we are far down the ages. So was Hezekiah. Let me take you now to Ephesians chapter 4. There you have the statement, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't make that unity. That was made in Christ when that downcoming Spirit was outpoured. But down through the ages, experiences of that have been the experience of God's people as they have allowed the Spirit of God to gather them to Christ and thus to wield them, weld them into a unity. And it's our responsibility to keep that unity. If you look at the things that are mentioned there, the four things, the meekness, the humility, the long-suffering, the forbearing, and compare them and link them with the four ingredients of the holy anointing oil, you'll begin to see that in such a company, the very fragrance of Christ is known. The very fragrance and the fullness that goes right back to Pentecostal days. We are brought into the experience of it as Christ is given his place. The cassia, the calomel, the cinnamon and the myrrh, all unfolding the worth of the Savior, and reflected in the worship of the company, the fragrance. But what about the Jew? My, you can only have Jew, can't you? Under certain conditions. The stillness, the quietness. Is that in your assembly? Or is it constant bickering and war Is it any wonder, fellow saint, we're losing our children? Any wonder that we are not attractive to many outside? Why is that? Something terribly wrong. When we have to stand for truth with the bickering and the resentment and the tensions of many an assembly. But where the dew is, where there is that freshness and fruitfulness coming down, Hezekiah, you can almost feel it as that settles over the company. You can get not only the question of the function of the Spirit, but here you get the fullness of the Spirit. Look at two companies in Acts chapter 11. We're moving on now from Acts 2 to Acts 11. There are two companies there, Jerusalem and Antioch. And there's every possibility of cultural, racial, national division. What happened? A man steps in, a Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost. Our brethren, if we had men like that, to put the hand upon the tension and bring the two together. And Barnabas is the man that God uses to preserve the unity of the testimony. That's not Ephesians 4. That's Ephesians 5. Be filled in the Spirit. Here is that consciousness of that fullness that God can bring with Spirit-filled men and women filling a place in testimony for our God. Is it any wonder that Hezekiah can take up the language of David and he can bow his head and he said, there the Lord commanded the blessing. And as we go back soon to the little companies and testimony for him, may we know a unity that is divine, gathered to the person, governed by the principles, doing the practices that are in keeping with his word. And the worship will flow, and the work will be done, and the witness will be born, and there we'll enjoy the blessing of heaven.